We appreciate the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power and the movings of God in our lives. And I want you to know, dear saints, that there are a lot of people in this religious world who have never felt God in their lives at all. I had a woman tell me one time that she enjoyed going to a certain large, prestigious church because she received such a religious feeling because of the beautiful stained glass windows that were in that particular cathedral. Well, she didn't feel the presence of God. She just had a religious feeling that was given by the type of building she was in. I'm so thankful that we do not have a religious feeling from this building. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit that we know and feel and witness within our hearts. The presence of God is something so wonderful. It's worth more than all of the pleasures of this world, worth more than all that the mankind is trying to comprehend and understand and enjoy. I'll tell you, it's nothing compared to the presence of God. We look back at the very beginning, and we find that Adam and Eve were in the very presence of God. The first man, the first woman, put into a beautiful garden, and many times we think about the beauty of those trees and the flowering blossoms and the fruit that was being produced within the Garden of Eden, but we fail to remember that the most important thing is that every day God was there walking and talking in the cool of the evening with those whom He had created, and they looked forward to that time of communication and relationship. That was the most wonderful thing about the garden, was the fact that God was there. And they had a relationship. There was a presence of the holy God that they could enjoy. You see, God's word tells us the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I look back to some types of Pentecostal meetings I have been in, and I have heard people testify about how they are trying to endure and hold on to what they had so they wouldn't lose it. I'll tell you something, this salvation is far more wonderful than that. I never had to pray, and I thank God for this, that the people would pray for me that I might be able to hold on. And I never did like the song that said, "I've gone too far to turn back now." Turn back? Just because I've gone so far? The implication in that song is, if I hadn't walked so far with Jesus, if I hadn't been a Christian for all this time, I'd turn back to the world. No, saints, I'm not going to turn back. I've never had a desire to turn back. I cannot recall one time in my life, and I'm not boasting, I'm just thankful tonight, but I cannot remember one time ever thinking, "I want to go back to the world, I want to go to the world, I want to live in sin, I want to give up, I can't go on." I never have felt that way. Never have felt that way. It doesn't mean I haven't had my trials or my testings or my problems or my discouragements at times, some mostly with people. But God has always been real and very precious and wonderful, and I never wanted to lose that presence. I appreciate it. I remember one time some years ago, I was backpacking and up into the mountains with a 40-pound pack on my back with two other brethren, and we were high into the rocky crags, into some high mountain lakes, and had a good time. And we came down then into a little valley area, and quite some miles, 14 miles from the road. And that night, in the middle of the night, waves of sickness began to sweep over me. And I was becoming very ill. And I said, what am I going to do? And then I looked up, and I looked at some of the clouds that were floating across, the moon that night and the stars. And I just quietly said to the Lord, while my brethren were sleeping, I said, "Lord, I'm just a little speck in this great universe that You have made. Those stars out there and the moon and this earth is so great, and yet, God, You're greater than it all. You made it all. And here I am, Lord," and I just said, "Lord, I'm carrying a 40-pound pack. And I want You to know, Lord, I'm 14 miles from the road. And I have this illness coming over my body, And I said, I've got to get out of here, Lord. And I said, you know all about where I am. You know right where I am. You know I'm right here now. You know how I'm feeling. And I said, Lord, I'm depending on you to heal me. Do you know what he did? He reached down and touched me right then and there. I went to sleep, woke up the next morning, and kept on packing. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to know that God is with us wherever we go when we walk. When we can take him with us when we walk with God, and his presence is so wonderful. I appreciate the presence of God. I have driven in the automobile at times when the car, one time I remember especially, we had just conducted a meeting in Vancouver, Canada, BC, Canada, and we were returning back to the States, and I believe the devil wanted to kill us because we got into some snow right on the edge of a precipice that was near the highway, and the car, before I could slow down, the car went out of control at 50 miles an hour and headed for the precipice. There was a railing there, but I knew at the speed we were traveling, we couldn't stop. We had only time to say Jesus. But you know, the Lord turned that car around and caused it to hit at the back against the back bumper, against that railing, and there was just a little dent in it, and I had been traveling 50 miles an hour when we headed straight for the edge of that road. Now, you can say what you will, but I knew that there were some angels involved, and God's presence was there. Hallelujah. And it was hard to believe what we saw. So, no damage to the trunk, no damage to the car. We were on top of the road, and we were turned facing the other direction, but we changed that in a hurry. And, you know, we just went down the road praising the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, Adam and Eve sinned. Sin separates you from God's presence. And we know that they were driven out of God's presence. They were taken out of the garden. Now, I do not know about the spiritual state of Adam and Eve after they were driven out of the garden. I have some theories and assumptions. We know that when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we read where Abel was a man of faith, that he still speaks. Because he offered the right kind of sacrifice, which spoke of the righteousness that he had. Adam is not mentioned, Eve is not mentioned, but we do recall that God did slay some animals and shed some blood and covered their nakedness. And we know that Abel was not yet born, and Abel had to receive some information and knowledge and understanding in order by faith to offer the right kind of sacrifice. So I think there are some things there that perhaps are not fully disclosed, simply because God wants us to remember that the first man, Adam, was earthy, and the last man, Adam, from heaven, is the one that brought eternal life. But we read then about Cain and about Abel, and we find that they both had a knowledge of what God wanted them to do. Cain was not ignorant of God's plan. And we know that he was in the presence of God because we read about the conversation that God had with Cain. God comes and talks to him and says to him, the Lord said to Cain. Now that's personal, isn't it? I mean, there's a personal conversation. We recognize that the manner in which we feel God's presence and the manner in which God speaks to us today is somewhat different than the way he spoke to them many times in those early times. But the Lord said to Cain, why art thou angry or wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? That's because God did not have respect to his offering, the fruit offering, the vegetable offering, whatever he brought. It was not the offering of the lamb, the blood. And he said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. In other words, shalt thou not have the excellency if you do well? I believe the reason the Lord was saying that to Cain is because he had the birthright. And the Lord was reminding him of that fact, that he was the eldest son, he had the birthright, and he had the excellency. If thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted. If you obey, if you do what I have commanded you to do. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. One translation says that sin coucheth at the door. Another speaks of it as a lion crouching at the door. Like Satan, you know, he's looking for those that will not obey God in order that he might overcome them. You know, we know that lions, for example, when they go forth to find their prey, they look for an animal that's weak or sickly or slow, don't they? They try to find something of that nature. Satan does the same when he walks about as a lion. He is looking for those that are weak in the faith, that have not prayed as they ought to, who have not walked in the relationship that God has ordained that they should walk in, are weak in some way in which he can come and devour them. And that's why it's important to keep our relationship where it ought to be. Keep strong in the Lord, walking in the presence of God. So, you see, God said to Cain, he said, if you do what is right, you'll have the excellency. But if you don't, sin, like a lion, is crouching at the door. And so we find that he had the opportunity to do right. God reminded him of what was proper. But we find in verse 14 that after Cain had killed his brother Abel, it says, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. Now, those are tragic words indeed. I say those are tragic words. And heaven forbid that it should ever happen to any of us. Because of self-will, because of pride and rebellion, or of something of that nature, that we should ever be driven out of the presence of God. We read something about this man, Cain, in 1 John chapter 3. It says, not as Cain, who was the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother righteous. We find that spirit in the world today. Now in verse 16 it says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That's in Genesis chapter 4. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, which means in the land of wandering, on the east of Eden. What a tragedy to lose the presence of God. We are indeed privileged to be here tonight to enjoy the presence of God. The presence of God should be cherished. We don't want just a dead letter that killeth. We don't want something to feed just our mind. We want something that fills our hearts. And the Bible says, out of our innermost being shall flow forth rivers of living water. Now we find that God's people at a later time also were cast out of his presence because of sin. I'm only going to mention one more example or illustration of what it means to lose the presence of God. But in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 27, we read, and the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight. Did you hear that? I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Now, how many of you think that is a sad commentary? That's a sad situation. Speaking to those that were his people that he had blessed, that had followed the Lord. We read further in 2 Kings chapter 24, and it says this, and he carried away, in verse 14, all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remain, save the poorest sort of people of the land. Cast out of the sight of God. And in verse 19, we read concerning Zedekiah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast him out of his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now we read other scriptures that speak about God casting out his people that he once foreknew out of his presence because of sin, because of rebellion, or whatever that they have permitted to come in their heart. Oh, dear saints, do not allow the world to come between you and the presence of God. Do not allow jealousy, envy, bitterness, slander, backbiting, judgmental attitudes, or whatever there might be to come between you and the presence of mighty God, the mighty God in your life. That presence we need to hold on to. Yes. We need to cherish and appreciate what it means to walk with God. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And we're at the very threshold of going out of this world because we walk with God also. And Noah walked with God, and God preserved him and took him through the flood, above the flood of waters that covered the earth. And we read where many of these men walked with God in dire circumstances and in through great suffering and difficulty. They still continued to walk with God. They did not lose the presence of a holy God in their lives. Daniel is an example. Joseph is an example. David is an example. Though David went through difficult times fleeing and hiding in the caves and the rock and fleeing to a foreign city and acting as a madman, yet he knew that God was with him. For he would not reach out and kill the king who had lost the presence of God because he believed that God would bring him to the throne in his own time. If you have your Bibles tonight, you might turn to Exodus chapter 33. And I'll just read a few portions of Scripture here. The Lord is speaking to Moses. Moses is speaking to God. That's relationship. We still have that ability. We still have that privilege. We still have that opportunity. And in verse 13 we read, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight," Moses is speaking to God now. He says this, number one, "Show me thy way." Now I want you to know something that's very important as far as attitude is concerned. God looks at the spirit of a man. He weighs the spirit of men, it tells us in the book of Proverbs. And I'll tell you something, I'm more concerned about a man's spirit than I am about his theology. I really am. I can fellowship with men that do not have my theology, and I do fellowship with them because they're born again, because they know God, and they don't believe just what I believe or know what I know or understand what I understand. We all don't see alike or eye to eye. But nevertheless, the spirit of a man, the spirit of Christ within a man, that gentle spirit of Christ, that spirit of love that you can feel, that's more important to me than the theology. And theology is important. I don't believe in laying it aside. And I'm not minimizing it. I'm just saying God looks at the spirit of a man. Moses is praying to God and says, "Show me thy way." We want to be like God. We want to have his spirit. We want to know his way. We want to have his heart. We want to be that kind of people in which they can say, Jesus Christ has done something for them. He lives in them. And they can recognize the presence of God in you. Yes. I've had people walk up to me in a restaurant, people I didn't even know, and they say, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" I don't know why they think I'm a preacher. What's a preacher supposed to look like? I don't know. But they said more. They recognize something. They see God. Yes. I mean, I didn't have my collar turned around that particular day. Not that I've ever turned it around unless I was sleepy or something. But show me thy way. Number one, that I may know thee. Oh, that God loves to hear those kind of words. He loves to have those kind of prayers that come from the heart, that I may know thee. How many of you want to really know him? Know his love, know his power, know his grace. Know he cares for you. I want you to know he does care for you. And if you are one of those folks that are hurting tonight and you've got some pain in your heart, I want you to know Jesus cares for you. He loves you. And he loves me. And he does it without partiality. The Bible says God is not a partial God. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful he cares. He goes on to say, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. How many of you know we wouldn't be here tonight if we didn't have God's grace? Paul tells us that the workings of God within him were because of the grace of God that was upon him and in him. And I just want you to know tonight, we're nothing without Him. I mean, God, you may think God needs your talents and your abilities and your intellect, but I want you to know He can find somebody else to use. All He wants are empty vessels that are willing to yield and submit to Him. And it's not by the wisdom of men, it's not by the abilities of men, it's not by how much we know. And the actual fact is, the longer I've been in the ministry, the less I know. I didn't mean I'm losing my mind. But Paul does say that if any man thinks he knows anything, he doesn't know anything yet as he ought to know. There's a lot more to know. God has so much information that He has not been able to divulge to us yet. There's so much to learn that we can never exhaust Him. God's inexhaustible. The knowledge of God is inexhaustible. But oh, He's so wonderful. I appreciate what He does share with us. Hallelujah. Moses wanted to know more about Him. And he says, consider that this nation is Thy people. Consider that, Lord. And then God replies, and I like what He says. Hallelujah. God said, My presence shall go with thee. My presence shall go with thee. Those were beautiful words. In fact, Moses said, Lord, if that isn't true, don't take us up. Don't take us up there if that isn't true, because I couldn't stand to go up there without Your presence. And I don't want to go anywhere without God's presence. I mean, if you're going to the foreign field, if you're going to work for God here or abroad or anywhere else, you want to be sure God's presence is with you. That's why the Bible says before you go anywhere, before you do anything, you should say the Lord willing. Because we're talking about taking the presence of God with us. And the Lord went with them everywhere, working with them in signs and wonders, the Scripture tells us. And you look at the early church and you'll see God's presence as they traveled here and there. God's presence was with them. And so, God says, My presence shall go with thee. And something else He also tells us about His presence, and that is, I will give you rest. Yes. Now, I'll tell you, I have a great concern about this particular area, because I find a lot of God's people do not know what it means to have rest. I find even among Spirit-filled Christians, there is so much pressure, so much hurt, so much turmoil, so much confusion sometimes in the life of people. That's not the will of God for us. If I read my Bible correctly, God wants us to enter into rest. Listen to this, and I know you're familiar with it, but let me repeat it tonight from Hebrews 4, where Paul says, Let us, therefore, and he's talking and addressing the church of the living God. He's addressing them as brethren. Wherefore, holy brethren, in chapter 3, verse 1. And he said, Let us, therefore, fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And he tells us why they came short of it, because the word that they heard was not mixed with faith. But then he goes on to say, There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. And then the Bible says for us to labor to enter into that rest, which means to make all speed to enter into this rest, with all diligence to enter into it. Now, Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it's not God's will that we should be out of rest. We should be in rest. God wants us to rest. He wants us to be full of joy, full of peace. Amen? He doesn't want us to be full of confusion and full of turmoil and anxiety. He said, If you go through the water, I'll go with you. Go through the flood, go through the river. I am with you, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. And I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we can boldly say, The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. Hallelujah. We can say that boldly. We can stand upon the Word. We can enter into rest. We can walk in the Holy Spirit. You say, but I've spoken in other tongues. I'm talking about more than speaking in other tongues. I find that there are some people that have spoken in other tongues that still don't rest. And I am firmly convinced that we have to look at some fruit. He wants us to be at peace. Hallelujah. The love and the power and the grace of God can work so mightily within us. They can cast you into prison like they did Paul and Silas. And you can be so full of God that you just lift up your voice and begin to sing and worship and praise God until heaven comes down. Hallelujah. And the jailer was converted in this instance we read about in the Word of God. I don't know how much time I have, so I'm going to move on. But in Psalms chapter 16, we read a beautiful portion of Scripture. I like it. And while you're turning here, let me mention that the Scripture tells us God has given us a covenant. Covenant He gave to Abraham in the beginning. Continue that covenant with Isaac and Jacob. And we read in another portion of the Scripture where He said to those nations around them, wherever they traveled, don't touch My anointed ones. Because they were walking in God's presence. And we read here in Psalms chapter 16. Did I say Psalm 16? Okay. In Psalm 16 verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. I want to stop there. I want to ask you a question. Is the Lord the portion of your inheritance? You say, well, you know, I thought my inheritance was a little more involved than that. I thought it involved mansions and, you know, beautiful lakes and by the mansion by the lake and beautiful streams and beautiful birds and streets of gold and gates of pearl. And that's what I was looking forward in my inheritance. David said, the Lord is my portion. Hallelujah. The Lord is my portion of mine inheritance. I believe that the greatest part of our inheritance is being able to sit at the feet of Jesus, to be able to see Jesus. I want Jesus. He's my inheritance. Hallelujah. What else do we need? And I know there's going to be much more. And I know He's going to show us the exceeding riches of His grace throughout all the ages to come. But Jesus is a portion, my portion, David says. Oh, that thrills me tonight. That thrills me tonight. He's my portion. He's the portion of my inheritance. Jesus, hallelujah. To look upon His face, to be with Him, to sit with Him on His throne, and that's a promise to the overcomer. To me, that's a wonderful inheritance. How about it? Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I want you to know something. We all have that inheritance if you'll just keep your eyes on Jesus. Hallelujah. And then in verse 8, He goes on to say, I have set the Lord always before me. Now that's a very important statement. Because one problem that Christian people have so often is that they have other things that they set before them. All covetousness is as idolatry. The love of the world, pleasures of the world, the pride of life, many other things can come between us and God and eclipse that relationship and destroy that relationship that we've had with Him. We must beware of those things. The Bible says they will come as a snare in the last days upon the whole earth. But David says, I have set the Lord always before me. I'm going to keep my eyes on the Lord. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. David did that. When Saul was moving in with his mighty men, 3,000 chosen men who knew how to fight and were brave and stalwart men, and they were closing in and encircling him, in the midst of that dire situation, no way out now but one. David looked up and said, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed." And at that moment, a messenger comes running to King Saul and says, "The Philistines have invaded." And he immediately had to break off and go after the Philistines, and David was saved. It pays to have your heart fixed, my friend. It pays to know who is your portion, who is your inheritance. It pays to set the Lord always before you. And that's what David did. And then he says something else that I think is quite interesting. He says, "Because he is at my right hand." Now that's interesting, because a little later he says, "At thy right hand," speaking of the Lord's right hand, "at thy right hand are there are pleasures forevermore." But now in this verse he says, "Because he is at my right hand." Do you realize that that right hand represents a place of strength and power and authority? Do you realize that in our walk with God that we are privileged as children of God, as sons of God? We are the sons of God. Hallelujah. That the Lord is at our right hand. He, in other words, he is my strength. He is my power. He is my authority. He is dependable. He is with me. Hallelujah. He's at my right hand. You know why? Because he's my inheritance. And I'll tell you what's so wonderful is having the Lord as our inheritance. Everything that Jesus Christ is inheriting from his Father, we also inherit. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, "All things are yours." You know why they're yours? Because they're yours through Jesus Christ our Lord. We identify with him. What's his is mine. Hallelujah. And it's a wonderful privilege we have. And then it goes on to say, in verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. He has done that, hasn't he? He has shown you the path of life. And now notice the next statement, because this is my message tonight. My message is dealing with the presence of God. I don't want to lose that presence, do you? I don't want to ever be driven out of the presence of God because of sin. I don't want to ever drift away from it. I want to appreciate the power and presence of God. And he says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." In thy presence is fullness of joy. That's why we can dance. That's why we can sing. That's why we can rejoice. That's why we can love him, why we can feel his presence. Hallelujah. In his presence is fullness of joy. Now, when you lose your joy, you've lost your strength. In fact, the Lord gave me a revelation on that some time back that I preached on, and a certain scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 28, I believe it was, where it showed me what happened to the children of Israel simply because they lost their joy. And that losing of their joy led them into captivity. And I want you to know something. You lose your joy, Satan's going to try to lead you into captivity. He's going to try to bind you all up. Don't lose your joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Hallelujah. In thy presence is fullness of joy. The world doesn't know what real joy is. They don't understand the joy that we have because they don't know him. You see, the Bible tells us they don't understand that. The world cannot receive the peace that we have, the joy that we have, until they come to know him. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Talk about pleasure. The pleasure of being here in the house of God. The pleasure of singing and worshiping. The pleasure of God coming down and dwelling within us and feeling God, knowing God, walking with God, knowing he's with you, feeling his presence. Oh, hallelujah. Some of you, I sense you know what I feel. And you feel what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. At thy right hand. But I'll tell you where it is. It's at the right hand. And at the right hand, being at his right hand, is a place of authority. We have authority. At his right hand is a place of strength. We have strength. At his right hand, there is a place of the anointing. Hallelujah. He's at our right hand when we need Him. Hallelujah. He is our strength. He is our power. Oh, hallelujah. But also at His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And these pleasures eclipse anything that the world calls pleasure. The pleasures of this world do not satisfy the longing of a human heart. And I want you to know that if you're sitting out there tonight and you're empty and you're hurting, you have not entered into rest. You say, I've received the Holy Spirit. But I'm talking about entering into rest. Hallelujah. Through the Holy Spirit. Into a place of peace and joy and righteousness. Being thrilled with the presence of Jesus. No matter what the problems are, the vicissitudes of life, I want you to know at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And He'll go with you and He'll go with me. He'll help us. He'll be with us. To me, I cherish the presence of God. Years ago, I was 15 when I received the Holy Spirit in my life. And that was a glorious experience. That was the most transforming experience. Believe me, I had gone to an altar the year before when I was 14 in a certain meeting. And I had repented. I had surrendered my heart to the Lord. And I had done that earlier in my home, actually, and then down at the altar also in the church. But when I received the Holy Spirit and God came into this temple, it was glorious and wonderful. And I'll never forget, they asked me to speak in the young people's meeting that following Friday night. And I had never spoken before. I was only 15. And I don't know why I accepted. I'll never know except I guess the Lord was in it. And my dear father helped me plan a message and put it all together, bless his heart. And I went there that night and I preached my first message when I was 15. And you know, something happened that I never expected. The anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon me so mightily that I found myself saying words and speaking things that I had never premeditated, that my dad had never talked to me about. And I thought to myself, I still remember what I thought, just as vividly today as when I was 15. And I remember thinking, where do all these wonderful words come from? It was as though I was standing outside of myself listening to me. And I thought, hey, this is wonderful. I like it. They liked it too, I guess, because they had me speak the next Friday night. But you know, it was so wonderful to feel that, to know that, to have God move in that manner. It was so precious. Hallelujah. Some people will question whether I can remember when I was 15. I know my daughter once, I told her, I said, honey, I remember when I was 17. She said, Dad, do you really? I said, yeah, I do. She said, boy, that's neat. It's hard to believe that antiques can remember back that far, you know. But oh, hallelujah, the presence of God. I remember there was a time, you know, back in those days when you received the Holy Spirit, you had arrived at Grand Central Station. I mean, that's the way it was taught. So since I had arrived, I sat back and I cooled off in my ardor, in my praying, in my seeking after God because I thought I had arrived. I learned since then that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're only leaving Grand Central Station. So anyway, through no fault of my own, really, but the devil took advantage of it, there was a cooling off period, and perhaps God allowed it to happen. I believe He did. But I went through a period of some months in that without realizing that I was losing it. It was kind of like Samson. I preached on Samson not long ago and the power of God and the Spirit of God coming upon him and all of that. And it was all wonderful. But the time came when he aroused himself and he went out and he wished not that God's presence was no longer with him, that he had lost that presence. I say that's a tragic thing to happen. That's just somewhat what we're talking about, to lose the presence of God and not even know it. May it never happen to us. And so I went through that period, and I went into another revival meeting where the Spirit of God was coming down, and people were receiving the Holy Spirit, and God was moving. And I suddenly found out that the heavens were as brass. I couldn't seem to pray through. I wanted to pray, but the devil told me that you don't dare go down there and seek the Lord like you did when you were seeking for the Holy Spirit, because everybody was wondering what sin you committed. And remembered, the devil said, your testimony. How you've testified about all the wonderful things God done for you. You wouldn't dare go down there and talk to the Lord about how dry you feel. I mean, in front of the people, you don't pray that way. I did try to go down, and I would duck under a piano, get off to kind of one side, and try to pray very quietly so no one else would overhear me, and say, Lord, please refill me. You know, give me that glory and that charge and that presence that I used to feel. I couldn't seem to get through under the piano for some reason. Have you ever tried to get it under the piano, back under a pew, duck off to one side? Until I came to the place that I said, I don't care what anybody thinks. Lord, this is, and I had the revelation, there's spiritual pride involved here. I said, Lord, what I'm really concerned about is what you think. And Lord, I'm not feeling so good right now. I'm not feeling the presence I was feeling, and I want it. So I begin to beller right out of my heart. The innermost gushings of my heart cry out to God, and you know what? Heaven came down again. Hallelujah. And I made a covenant with the Lord, and I said, Lord, I'm not going to lose that again. I'm not going to go through this again. I'm not going to let spiritual pride stand in my way again. To know you and to know your presence is too vital, too important, too wonderful. I don't want to ever lose it. Hallelujah. And praise the Lord, I still got it. I still feel it. And I thank the Lord for that. And by God's grace, I want to continue to walk with God. You know, He moves on. We want to move on with Him. Let's be careful not to move without Him. I remember reading the story of a little girl that was walking with her father, and they walked hand in hand. Pretty soon she felt he was going a little too slow. And so they were in a garden, and there were many paths in the garden, and there was shrubbery and all this. So pretty soon she began to run ahead. And he just steps to one side, and she had run down another path, and suddenly she looked around, and she began to walk around, and she couldn't seem to see him. And she said, Father, where are you? And she began to panic, and she began to run and try to find him. And suddenly he stepped right out in front of her. And she said, oh, Daddy, I found you. Daddy knew where she was all the time. But we don't want to get ahead of God, do we? And we certainly don't want to be like the disciples who walked afar off. Remember? They followed afar off. We want to stay where He is. As long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he was all right. But when he began to look at the waves, you know what happened. He began to sink. But the presence of God, God said to Moses, and he declares it to all of us, my presence will go with thee. Hallelujah.